Lord, we want to pray again for the suffering in Japan, for the thousands and thousands which have lost their lives and their families. And Lord, as we see those pictures, our hearts are moved. Lord, how much more is your heart moved for your creation? And I want to pray, Lord, help me today as I ask the question, where was God? That we might have words of hope and light to bring to a hurting world. In Jesus' name. Amen. If I could show slide one, please. Great. I want to try to share a few thoughts today on what's a really difficult subject, actually. And I have to admit that I'm trying to answer some questions which feel almost unanswerable. And for centuries, theologians have struggled to come up with answers. And this would be the atheist's favorite question to put to Christians and those that believe in God. You know, how can you explain the suffering in the world? So it's unlikely that today I'm going to be able to give totally adequate answers in the next 30 minutes, but I want to just give a go and share some perspectives. As I've been thinking and seeing, as we've seen the stuff, you know, where was God? Where was the Lord in all of this? But first, I want to remind us of at least one promise. There's lots of promises and a commission which we have. And in Psalm 46, we read this: God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. That could describe the tsunami, that could describe earthquakes. Psalmist goes on to say, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. City of God, Church of Jesus Christ, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts. But the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I don't know how you feel when you see some of those pictures, and they're not new. I'm sure we've all seen those before in recent days. But the psalmist assures us that God is our refuge and strength. And that's a challenge for each one of us, to make God that refuge and strength. And when the questions come and when the pictures are zoomed across the world as quickly as they are now, I believe we need to be the people. But even if we haven't got all the answers, there's one thing we're very, very certain of: that God is our refuge and strength and will be an ever-present help in times of trouble. Amen. Our trust is in his word. He is with us, he will never leave us, and he in us, that river of God, that fountain, that spring of life, as we let him, will bring joy and hope to those who need his touch. I want to remind us of another scripture from Isaiah 61. Jesus quotes this again when he begins his mission. Isaiah 61 says this: the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. In a dark world, that is our commission. That's our call, to bring hope, to bring comfort, to bring love, to show compassion, to proclaim the gospel to the hurting and the grieving and the brokenhearted and the poor, to turn ashes into beauty, mourning to joy, despair to praise, through the good news of Jesus. This is such a high calling, isn't it? And do you know, there wouldn't be many of them, but in Japan, there's a church too. And that will be what their heart and calling is at this time, to bring the hope of the gospel into a hurting and grieving nation. I want us to get hold of those two scriptures. God never changes. He's always with us. And he's called us to be an answer, the Church of Jesus Christ. Can I hear an amen to that? Amen. It's hard to grasp and to grapple, but there's no other answer other than, of course, the gospel expressed through the Church of Jesus Christ. But we're still left with a difficult question. So where was God when the tsunami struck? Why didn't he prevent it? When people ask, how can a God of love allow so much suffering? What is the answer that you bring? I was actually doing street pastors on the day the tsunami hit, and as we were praying beforehand, we were presuming that some of the questions which will come up in discussions later on that evening, so where was God then? And actually, there wasn't a lot of questions about that. There were some. But one young girl came up to me as this conversation just came up, and she said, well, I don't understand all this. You know, I've not been good. I drink too much. I mess around. But my nan has always been good. She goes to church and she's got cancer. It's not fair. Why her? I deserve it, she was saying, because of my lifestyle. If anything, it should happen to me, but it struck my nan. And what do we say? What answers, what hope do we bring in those situations? A few weeks ago, Lisa and I were visiting London, and we went to the Imperial War Museum. I'd not been there before. I don't know if either, I think Lisa had, yes. I'd not been there before, and I thought I'd like to just see what's in there. And on the top floor, there was a Holocaust exhibition. And it was terrible. And ordinary men and women, you know, were so subdued as they saw the pictures and the quotes of how Hitler began to change a nation to be so anti-Semitic, and how at the end of the day 6 million Jews were treated like animals and gassed to death just for being a Jew. And as I saw people's tears and as they were just wandering around, where was God? Where was God when all that was happening? It's a difficult question, isn't it? Earthquakes, tsunamis, floods, mudslides, volcanoes. Insurance companies call them acts of God. It's acts of the devil, but we'll get to that in a moment or two. Do we have an answer? Or what about the innocent war victims? Terrorist murders, terminal illnesses, especially for the young. Or even abortion, not even having the right to live. What do we say? How do we understand? What words of comfort can we bring? Well, in the next 20 minutes, I want to try to throw a few thoughts out, which hopefully will help us. Is that okay? But first of all, I just want to say this. I'm going to make it even more difficult for myself, because I'm totally convinced of something about God. One, that he's good all the time. God is always good. Secondly, he's loving all the time. God is always loving. Thirdly, he's faithful all the time. God is always faithful. This is the God that we worship. This is the God that we love. This is the God that has saved us. This is the God that we have confidence in. That regardless of what happens around us, when I die, I will be with him forever because he's always faithful. But let's take it a little step further. I also happen to believe, and so do most of us here, that he's all-powerful too. So how could a God who's loving, kind, good, and all-powerful still let all these horrible things happen to us in this world? Our trust needs to be on him. I mentioned it last year, but to say again, you know, I went to probably the most amazing funeral that I've been to. Pastor Lena and Carolina's daughter had died at the age of 25. That's too young to die. She'd struggled with illness for the past 15 years. They were hoping and believing for a touch of God to bring healing to her body. But one Thursday evening, as Pastor Carolina was addressing a meeting in the church, she was told to rush to her daughter's apartment, and there she found her dead. And she spoke into her. She tried to raise her from the dead. She cast out the demons of death. She did all that she could do in her own strength. But the body lay there, lifeless and dead. And I went to the funeral. And Pastor Caesar reminded us at the funeral, you know, actually, Lynn is not dead. She's alive. And she's freer than she's ever been. Because although her body was sick and had died now, she, the true Lynn, was alive in the spirit. And for Christians, that's true. That's just totally true. And sometimes we miss that fact when we come to funerals, when we think about death. But for the Christian, our life goes on and on. Death wasn't the end. But what struck me was Pastor Leonard. And he said, I've not even asked the question, why God? And in his tears and the feelings of overwhelming grief, there was this complete trust in God, who is all-powerful, all-loving, and always good. The God who still deserved worship and praise. And during that funeral service, not through gritted teeth, but out of a heart of love, with tears flowing and natural grief being expressed, the Lord was worshipped and honoured because he's always worthy of our worship. Amen. He's always good. He's always loving and kind. And he's always faithful. So how can such a God allow such devastation and suffering? Some religions don't have this problem because they don't have this God. You know, their gods aren't as powerful as ours. They don't expect the same that we expect from our God. But for Christians, we have a God who's all-powerful. And I want to just throw out four principles, if I can, to try to answer at least some of the questions. And the one is, suffering was not part of God's plan. In Genesis 1, I read this, beginning of the Bible, first verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light, and let there be, and let there be, and the creation began to unfold. And at the end of 6 days, the scripture says in verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. God made everything perfect and excellent. It was not just good, it was very good. And man was created to enjoy this perfect environment, paradise, heaven on earth, no pain, no hardship, no sickness, no natural disasters, no death. And the icing on the cake, God regularly dropped by too. And the scripture says he just came and walked with his creation. He walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day and had fellowship with them. It was all good. Suffering didn't exist. It wasn't from God. Now, as we go later on, I mean, he may be in suffering, but he never brings it about. He can use it, he can redeem it, but suffering didn't originate from God. We'll see later on that that dream of God, of fellowship and harmony, which Adam and Eve once enjoyed in the Garden of Eden, will be restored again for you and me to enjoy. But in the meantime, suffering has come into the world. But first of all, first principle, God did not create. God's suffering was never God's intention. Number two, some suffering is the judgment of God. Now, we're a church that loves to focus on the love of God. To talk about judgment of God and God bringing or even allowing suffering to judge seems like opposite and not the God that we choose to focus and worship on. And especially for those who've had a strong revelation of his love. But we also understand he's holy and just, and he judges and brings judgment because the Bible tells us that this is the God that we worship. Okay? Our God of love will condemn multitudes to hell. We need to be quiet. That's not nice. And it's one reason why we need to be motivated to win as many as we can. But our God of love will condemn multitudes to hell. He will not allow heaven to be polluted again with sin. Sin and sinners will be banished along with the devil. Our job is to save as many as we can from that horrific eternity and bring them into a relationship with God to make the death of Jesus so much more worth, so much more. Because he died for the whole world. I'm not surprised we're quiet. Our little minds struggle to cope with a God of love and judgment. But secondly, nations and peoples are actually judged today. God, at the very least, allows suffering. The Bible tells us this, by the way. I've been reading Jeremiah, not one of my favorite books. Don't read it very often, once in a decade maybe, or no, I try to read the Bible through more regularly than that. But Jeremiah is an interesting book. And Jeremiah is prophesying and speaking to the people of Israel. Judgment is coming. God is against you. He's going to use this Babylonian army and they will destroy this city and this land. They are going to take over it. In fact, Jeremiah says the best thing for you to do is to give up now and join the Babylonian army and you'll live. But if you fight, you're going to die. God is actually fighting with the Babylonian army against his people. That's what the scriptures tell us. Why? Because God was judging a people which had turned away from him and turned to worship other gods and had ignored his rules and the prophecies and the words of God and were living their own way. And as I've been reading through this story, I'm thinking, oh my God, you're actually on the side of the enemy of the people of God because you've ordained judgment to come. Did God send it? I struggle to believe that God initiated it, but he's using the Babylonian army in this case to bring judgment on the people of God. And why do I tell you that? Because it's in the Bible. And I wish that chapter, I wish that book didn't exist. But then it's not just that book, is it? What about Noah? The whole generation was judged, and just eight people survived. So some suffering is the judgment of God. But I'm not a prophet, and I would find it very difficult to pronounce Japan deserved the judgment. That was God's judgment on them. I couldn't say that. But I know that somewhere in the mix of everything that happens in this world, God uses suffering to bring judgment. And my last thought on this aspect is this. Just think of Jesus. His own son, cruelly whipped, tortured, humiliated, and executed. How could a God of love allow that to happen to his own son, we ask. Because it was the only way. Out of his incredible love for the world, he allowed his own son to take the judgment which should have been ours. He took our punishment. He who knew no sin became sin and suffered the consequences of sin so that we didn't have to. I've done Alpha quite a few times in the past, and I've been interested to see that one of the questions which really comes up regularly is, if he's a God of love, how could he let that happen to his own son? And it's difficult, certainly for a mother, and I just remember a distraught mum asking this, you know, I could never let that happen to my little boy, you know, and yet this is a God of love. Difficult to answer. And yet in the grand story, millions have been saved because he allowed his son to be judged and killed on our behalf. Amazing love. How can it be, Charles Wesley says, that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? But that's how much he loves us and how much he was prepared to pay for us, that we could escape hell and live with him forever. Number third point. Some suffering is man's responsibility. It's been estimated that up to 95% of human suffering is man-made. Now, we see that tsunami in Japan, and you think, well, there's going to be more people dying in that one event than the rest of the year. But it's been estimated that up to 95% of human suffering is caused, directly or indirectly, through man. Many famines, floods, wildfires, deserts, much poverty and sickness and disease we've brought about through mismanagement of this earth and through greed. War always brings terrible suffering, but we keep fighting. It's not God. It's not the devil. It's us. We're bringing about that. We chop down millions of acres of trees and sell the wood for a vast profit, and then find that that once fertile soil has now been washed away and a desert has created, which doesn't sustain any life, so crops and flocks and peoples have to move on or die. That wasn't God. It wasn't even the devil. Greed often has resulted in that. Zimbabwe, once called the breadbasket of Africa, destroyed fertile farmland which fed their country and beyond. And now famine is rife in Zimbabwe. They turned all these massive farms into little farming strips. And then they realized that there wasn't enough water and irrigation for every little farmer to have. And after a year or two, the crops failed. And what was once fertile prairies feeding southern Africa became desert and dust. Sure, white man's greed angered the black man, and we are responsible for that. But the black vengeance resulted in a whole nation ending up in poverty and hardship. Don't blame God, blame man. Many diseases brought upon us by our lifestyle and diet. We're eating more in the West, and our body shapes are changing. We're getting fatter. And then we wonder why there's more heart disease and more people dying of cancer. We've brought this on ourselves. I was interested the other day, watching a documentary on television. Two rabbits were introduced into one part of Australia to provide food and fur for the population. But you know what rabbits do best? They breed. And a decade or so, there's millions of rabbits in this area, eaten all the grassland, no sheep can live there, it's turned into a desert, and there's nothing, people can't survive either. The rabbits have decimated that particular part of Australia. Who brought that about? Man's wisdom. We are responsible for so much of our own suffering, not God. War, greed, abuse, inequality, 20% of the world's population consuming 80% of the world's resources, leaving 80% to live on 20%. Church needs to rise up. We're the hope of the world. We have some answers here. Corruption, mismanagement of resources, foolish and unwise decisions have resulted in most of the suffering of today. My last point on suffering is this, number four, all suffering, actually there, is the result of the fall. Now I need to explain that. You see, the consequence, the wages of sin is death. If you sin, God said to Adam, you'll die. And that's what happened. You can eat anything you like, any tree in this orchard, but don't eat of that tree or you'll die. But Adam ate of that tree and sin and death came into the world. Adam and Eve were two special people, created in the image of God. They weren't descendants of monkeys. They were created by God in his likeness with a spirit. God wanted fellowship with them, not with monkeys and other animals. He chose two people to have fellowship with. But Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They were given free will. They had a choice. They could eat of any of those trees, as I've already said, and enjoy fellowship with God, who came to chat with them every day. But I don't think they realized the consequences when, through their free will, they made the wrong choice. I just want to read from Genesis 3 and explain why I believe this is all suffering is a cause as a result of what happened here. Genesis 3 verse 16 says this. This is after they'd eaten. They all of a sudden, it says, their eyes were opened. They weren't innocent. They realized they were naked. They realized they were sinned. They realized that there was a barrier now between them and God. And God says this in Genesis 3 verse 16. To the woman, he said, I'll make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you'll give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. To Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate from the fruit of that tree, when I said you mustn't eat it, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles, and you'll eat the plants of the field, and by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. This is terrible. This is terrible. Man was created to live forever with fellowship with God, but we allowed sin into the world, and the consequence was death and separation from God. And that very day, their spirit died. And fellowship with God was broken forever. And this is what's known as the fall of man. That day, sin entered the world. And the consequence of this fall, as we've read, included pain in childbirth, abuse of women, land cursed, creation itself was affected, hard work, and eventual death, all because we opened the doorway to sin. So I put it to you, all suffering, all sickness, all death, all the inequity of our world system, all greed, all abuse of power, all the terrible practices like slavery and people trafficking, the list could go on and on. Ultimately, it's the result of sin coming into the world. And I would go so far as to say that the terrible natural disasters, which are beyond mankind's direct responsibility, certainly not acts of God, as the insurance companies label them, but they would be acts of the devil and the result of the fall of sin coming into the world. When God created the earth, everything in it was very good. But sin has come into creation, and it has affected everything, the people, the planet, the atmosphere, and the environment. What God created was good, and we've now made sick because of the sin. And we see and we hear the consequences of man's choice. A couple of scriptures, and then I'm going to ask a difficult question to end with. But a couple of scriptures, I haven't got time to read them all. Colossians 1, verse 19, talks here about God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and to reconcile to himself all things. You see, it's not just people. That's what he came for, directly to save us. But his plan is to reconcile all that was lost so that paradise and heaven on earth will be our experience again. Spiritual powers, and I believe even creation itself. If you look in Romans 8, I'm going to have time to discuss this, but you'll read there, Romans 8, verse 18 to 24. Paul talks about creation groaning, waiting in expectation, being liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. There's more to come. There's redemption to come. It feels like the people of God, God's plans and purposes for the earth, we're so much part of this. And as we become the people that God wants us to become, and when Jesus comes back again, all of that creation and all of the sin and the bad stuff is going to be released, and creation will be what it was originally intended to be. But in the meantime, it's affected by sin and the works of the enemy. So for me, this explains so much about these big disasters which happen. Ultimately, it's because we're living in an imperfect world, and yet God's heart is to restore all things. And we as the people of God predominantly are called to restore the people of this world and to bring them into a fellowship and to relationship with him. I've just got to ask one last question and then I'm ending. So why doesn't God intervene? You'll have to ask him one day when you see him, actually. But I just want to throw out a suggestion. You see, he's given us free will. We can decide to follow him or not. Adam decided to allow sin into the world, and we've suffered the consequences ever since. But God's given us free will. If we ignore his warnings and instructions, we have to be prepared to face the consequences. Just as in life, you can tell your children, don't eat sweets all day, don't drink Coke all day, or your teeth will rotten, they'll fall out. But if the children just ignore your advice or instructions and they don't go to the dentist or clean their teeth, they're going to end up with rotten teeth. I didn't want them to have rotten teeth, but they've just disobeyed and done their own thing. It's a consequence of sin. If you continually spend a lot of time, for example, in ungodly company, the Bible says you'll be corrupted by their behavior. But we do it, and then we say, well, why have I lost my heart for the Lord? Why am I so hard? Why am I not feeling as close to the Lord? It's a consequence of sin. Yeah? We've got free will. We've got a choice. You can choose to do that, or you can choose not to do that. Should we expect God, then, to always intervene? Should we expect God to prevent my teeth from falling out, even though I'm drinking Coke and eating sweets all day? Should I expect God to prevent me from backsliding if I'm just focusing in the wrong direction of my life? I don't think so. So where do we draw the line? Is it okay for teeth to fall out, but it's not okay to lose a life? Should we expect God to intervene there? Or is it okay for a few to die, but not for thousands to die? God, let that happen, but how could you let this happen? Do you understand the dilemma? Do you understand what I'm asking here? If he's given us free will and choice, we have to go along with the consequences of the choices which we make. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. It would, no doubt, have been possible for God to remove by miracle the results of the first sin ever committed by a human being. Okay? We talked about that. Adam's sin. But this would not have been much good unless he was prepared to remove the results of the second sin and of the third, and so on forever. If the miracles ceased, then sooner or later we might have reached our present lamentable situation. If they did not, then a world thus continually underpropped and corrected by divine interference would have been a world in which nothing important ever depended on human choice, and in which choice itself would soon cease to exist, would soon cease from the certainty that one of the apparent alternatives, before you lead to no results, and was therefore not really an alternative. In other words, if God always prevented the consequences of our choice from materializing, we end up without the ability to choose. And built into God's creation was always choice. We weren't created to be robots or slaves. We're created to be sons and daughters. We're created to choose God, to love God because we want to, not because we're forced to. We choose life or we choose death. We choose heaven or we choose hell. Of course, there's always exceptions. Miracles happen. Thank God for the miracles. God breaks in. We're told to pray. Pray, kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Break in more and more into this world. Bring more of heaven into this earth. That's what the church is supposed to be doing, bringing more of heaven into earth. But I just want to end with this thought, but there is a day coming when sin and sickness has been banished forever. Until that day, we, the hope of the world, the church, are to proclaim hope, forgiveness, life, and salvation in Jesus Christ. But one day a cry from heaven will be heard, and it will say, look, God's dwelling is now among the people. He'll dwell with them. They will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Sickness, sin and suffering will be things of the past. The old order and all those who put their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ will enjoy heaven on earth forever and ever. Amen. Thank you. May not be a complete answer to all the questions which we may have, but I'm hoping that just some of those thoughts I've sown out to you will help you stand firm in your faith and help you bring hope and life to those which have all sorts of questions and struggles with what's happening in the world. The hope of the Christian is certain. Even if we suffer, even if we were to lose our lives, we have eternity assured because of God's heart and the death of Jesus. But God's dream is to save as many as possible, to make heaven as full as possible. And I believe that's the role of the church, that we might make known this incredible gospel. In a world which is sick and suffering, we've got hope, we've got healing, we've got heaven on our side to bring and to touch and to change people's lives. Amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Lord, we declare again, you are always good. You are always loving. You are always faithful. Lord, our emotions and our hearts struggle when we see the pictures and we hear the stories. But we worship a God who's all powerful and all loving. And we want to affirm and say to you again, Lord, our trust, our faith, and our hope is in you. And I thank you, Lord, that you hold this world in your hands. And although you've given your creation a choice, Lord, at the end of the day, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God. I thank you, Lord, that there is a destiny over each one of our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to fulfill that destiny on this earth until the time that you come back for your people and reign forever and ever. Lord, put your hope, put your life in our hearts, that we might comfort those who mourn, that we might bring hope to those that are grieving, that we might turn ashes into beauty, that we might be proclaimers of faith and hope and love in Jesus, because you are the answer, and we have the answer. So we bless you and we praise you. And I pray, Lord, that you will help each one of us here not be ashamed or embarrassed about what's happening in the world, but we can be those that declare, we haven't got all the answers, but we know our God is good, our God is loving, our God is kind, and he loves you. And he wants everyone to have that relationship with him. So thank you for this incredible calling and gospel. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I gave it as good a go as I could give you some answers, some thoughts on that. But I'll just notice the time. We've got just a few minutes left. And I would just like us to come and say, Lord, we love you. We exalt you. And rather than ask John to come up, maybe Stella, we could just put on that song, I Exalt Thee. And maybe we could just use this in worship and praise, because he's way above our thoughts. He's way above our understanding. It's like a little ant trying to work out, you know, the ways of a computer programmer. You know, it's just way beyond. And that's the God we worship. And I'd hate to try to bring him down to a size that I've worked it all out. I can understand everything that he does and says. That would spoil it for me. You know, we have to live by faith and trust in a God who's way beyond. And so can we stand together and sing this chorus to the Lord? I exalt thee, for thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. I exalt thee. I exalt thee. And let's lift him up and let's praise him. And you know, as we're using these words, you might want to even remember some of the images which I showed you and say, but Lord, you are higher and more important and are far above every casualty, every difficulty which we face. We exalt the Lord our God. Thanks, Stella.